chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Please pray with me. Abba, Father, we ask you now that you would pour out your Spirit for the preaching of the word, that it would be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, not of the flesh of men, because we have not come to hear the babble of men, but the word of the living God. Lord, may that word come forth to our souls. May your Spirit himself give unction and anointing, that your word may be preached, and for in the hearing of the word, that you would open our ears, unstop them, that you would focus our minds, that all of our cares of this world we cast upon you, and that you would aid us in setting our minds on things above and not on things on the earth, that we would hear and not be hearers only, but doers of the work, and so be blessed in our doing. May your blessing be here now, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is costly. It is easier for us to pursue our own comfort, our own advancement, our own pleasure, our own fame, than it is to exert ourselves in truly loving others. And sometimes we fake our love for others because really we're using them to get our own ends. But in order to maintain that relationship, we must maintain some sort of surface level of love in order to keep it so that they won't leave us. So we use them and we fake our love. But we are meant for more than that. And God requires of us more than that. And the world to which we are going knows nothing of that kind of love. Rather, we were made and redeemed for an eternal, true, and sincere love. That is what God has purchased us for and purchased for us. And this is where Peter goes this morning in our text, that God has done great things for you in order to produce true love in you. So our message this morning then is, you are a new creation, so love like one. So we will start where Peter starts, verse 22. We're going to go in a slightly different order than the verses in order that you may understand Peter's point, his structure of what he's saying, and then we'll read it all together. But we'll start where Peter starts, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So you believed in the gospel to the purifying of your soul. And you might say, what do you mean, believed in the gospel? He says, obeyed the truth. And I want to argue that Peter is not talking simply about our daily obedience of sanctification here, in what he means by obedience to the truth, but about our initial faith in Christ. And here's why I think that. This is Peter's common usage in terms of talking about faith in Christ. He frequently calls it obeying. And he doesn't mean the works of righteousness, but he means obeying the command to believe in Jesus. So let's look at some of those instances. Our verse here, I think, means that. 1 Peter 1:2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. I think there he means obeying the gospel. It gets clearer and clearer as we go. So, 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of the preciousness of the cornerstone, which is Christ, he says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So he's saying, those who do not believe disobey the word. So believe and word, obeying the word. Again, he says, 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." I think he means winning them to Christ. So a husband who does not obey the word, means he does not believe in Christ, may be won by the conduct of his wife. Again, in the same book, 1 Peter 3:20, speaking of the people who died in Noah's day, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience weighed in the day of Noah while the ark was being prepared." So again, it speaks of Christ going to preach to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. So again, I think it means they did not obey the message of the gospel that Noah brought to them. And finally, in 1 Peter, very clear, 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So that's Peter. This is Peter's common usage. He, by obey the gospel of God, he means believe in Jesus Christ. Just to show you that this is not an anomaly, I'll give you two quotes from the Apostle Paul, who says the same phraseology. Romans 10:16, speaking of the Jews, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" So again, the Scripture phraseology is obeying the gospel is identical to believing. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Christ's return, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So that's why I'm arguing that Peter is talking about here in verse 22, "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." He means you have purified your souls by believing the gospel of Christ. It's important to note that Peter says, "You believed." We ought not to be so afraid of Arminianism that we misunderstand the whole debate. The debate is not, did you believe? It's what's the ultimate cause of your belief. So Peter says, "You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that act, you, again, these are all second person active verbs, means you're doing them. In believing in Christ, you purified your soul." Again, language we're usually uncomfortable with. What does he mean? Purification by faith frees us from evil desires. And we're going to expound that further in the sermon. But listen to two other instances of where Peter talks about how faith purifies our souls. So, Peter preached to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were coming into the church without becoming Jewish. And people have problems with that. And this is what Peter replies. Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. "And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." So again, here Peter says, "You cleansed your heart. You purified your heart by faith." And then Peter says again in the book of Acts, "God purified their hearts by faith." How do we understand that? Again, both those together, obeying the truth that's been given to us, which means believing it, and faith are related in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We're going to talk about new birth in a moment, but faith itself, as an element of being saved, frees the heart from slavery to sin. I'm going to say it briefly now and then expound on it later. Because faith no longer relies upon getting everything it can by the flesh, but rather it trusts God's promises and so is freed from needing to use the methods of sin to get what it wants. That's in brief. So, again, Peter says, you have purified your soul by belief in the gospel. Your soul is now clean, whereas before it was not clean. But how did you come to believe? You were given a new nature in the new birth. Here's where we're skipping Peter's order here. So, you've purified your souls through belief in the gospel. And then he says in verse 23, really 23 is a very poor translation in the ESV. It's simply, having been born again. Okay, but since is too awkward of a word here. You have purified your soul by faith, so love one another, having been born again. That's Peter's force. Since you've been born again, I don't think has the same force. But that's how it's translated. So, because you have been born again, this has produced faith in you and a new nature, which is now pure, from which you can love. So, if you're born again, you must have had the need to have been born again. You were dead in trespasses and sins, which is why it was necessary for you to be born again. So the state of death in sin is a state in which your heart does not love God. It does not love other people, truly. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It cannot please God. It cannot submit to the law of God, which means it can never truly obey the command to love. So your fallen nature prior to being born again was a selfish, rotten, self-centered, self-serving nature. But now, you have been born again. You are now alive and have a new nature with new desires. What are those desires? We saw them in the Psalms we first sang. God has become our good. As a matter of fact, we recognize that God is our only good, and that any good we have from things like a glass of water, that is good, is ultimately a reflection of or an experience of the ultimate good of God, because that came from Him. Whence its goodness? God alone. So the saint now has a new heart which recognizes God as its good. And as it sees other Christians, particularly, it sees in them the image of God. Excuse me. So, this is Peter's argument. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, because you've been born again. So undergirding the command we're going to get to is the fact that you've been born again. You have a new nature. The world, Christ said, will hate you. But hate is not always in the same degree. Some hatred is an outward persecution, or they despise you in an outward manner. But hatred also takes the form of indifference. Matthew 25, when Christ calls the goats to account, what does he say to them? Not, why did you persecute the Christians? But when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was an outcast, you did not bring me into your house. When I was sick and in prison, you never visited me. Christ is not condemning the masses of mankind for their persecution of the saints. It's for their cold indifference. So the nature of the world, in its selfishness, is to care for itself and not the saints at all. As a matter of fact, the saints are odious to them. They grit their teeth at them. They lie in wait for the life of the saints because they hate them. They're an odor of death to them. They would rather that the saints cease to be saints. And in that sense, they wish them destroyed. So, where are we going? Something is true of you that was not true of you before. You will not fade and die like the rest of the grass. Look at verse 24. I'll start in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So the first thing he says is, love one another because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. So what is the first perishable seed? I think that means the first birth. The first natural human seed, which is perishable. Christ says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So Peter is saying the same thing. You are not born of the perishable seed. Your new life is not created out of that seed, but of an imperishable seed. The world lives for now. How long do they have? 80 years. They live about 80 years, maybe 100, but it gets increasingly less pleasurable towards the end. So this is their life. This is their good. This is all the good they'll ever know. And so, in a very rational manner, they seek to get all they can now. And really, in that very limited scope, selfishness pays off the greatest dividends. Because love is costly. You can't afford to really pour your life into other people because you suffer so much loss in this life in order to do so. True love requires doing things without seeking payment in return. But that's an outlay with no return. I'm losing. I'm losing in that, the world sees. The world needs to get its best now. And that would be true of us if we had not hope in Christ. Paul himself says that. 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Well, because we're not living it up. If this is all there is, what a waste you Christians are doing. What a waste of this 80 years, of this small speck. You're just wasting it. You suffer more than anyone else. You withhold pleasures from yourself more than anyone else. You end up getting persecuted for what you believe, killed, even at a young age. What are you doing? You're getting nothing out of this life. You're getting nothing but trouble. And you're missing all of the great pleasures. You could have any mate you want, change him every day if you wish. You can have any drunken pleasure you wish, any drugged pleasure you wish, gorge yourself on the most delicious foods. Why aren't you doing that? And if this is our only life, then we truly are missing out on the pleasures and the good things in life. So the world lives like that. But you've been freed from that. You've been freed from the 80-year prison. God has caused you to be born again of an imperishable seed. He says, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh Again, that's why I think the perishable seed is flesh. For all flesh is like grass. If you're like the rest of the world, what is born of the flesh is flesh. They're like grass. And all its glory, the greatest part of it, is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. So for the world, their grass is going to wither and their flower is going to fall. For them, it's in their best interest to seek their greatest fame, even at the expense of others. But for you, you've been freed from that. This frees you from the world's slavery to this life now. Back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, and for is not a good translation either. The Greek word is eis, which most naturally means unto. It can mean for, but in this context, I think it means resulting in. So listen to it again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, unto a sincere brotherly love. Your soul has been purified, which results in now your ability to have sincere, and the Greek word is anhupokrates. Can you hear that? An, which is like not, and hupokra, hypocrites. Not hypocritical. You have been freed to unhypocritical love. You don't have to fake it like the world does anymore, using people. Why? You can love one another unhypocritically because you don't have to seek all your good here. You don't have to seek all of your pleasure here. You can afford the cost of love now. As Peter said before, we are born again unto a living hope, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That's what you have before you. That's why Christ can say things in the Sermon on the Mount like, if someone wants to borrow from you, give it to them without expecting anything in return. The world cannot live with that. That's loss. But we can. We can let go of these things because this is not our only good. We can afford to let someone strike us on one cheek and turn the other to them, be publicly indignified. Because this life is not our only opportunity for vindication, for honor. We don't have to fight for our honor and revenge ourselves in order to make sure that person will not make me look bad. I don't have to solve it in this life. I don't have to. I can suffer unjustly because I have a vindication coming. We're freed from the world's 80-year prison and the slavery to those deceitful desires. Because Christ has given us an eternal life. He can say things like, if someone compels you to walk 1 mile with him, go with him two. Or if a man sues you to take your coat, give him your cloak also. Or blessed are you when you're persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Our focus, our life is not in this small sinking ship. We have a glory beyond us, an inheritance. My inheritance and my cup is God Himself, a treasure that richly repays anything I lose here. Christ says, He's invited to one of the Pharisees' house, and He sees that the man is invited people for the sake of honor, for the sake of getting return. Listen to what He says. He said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. He's not forbidding people to have friends over for dinner. Get his point. Follow his gist. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The world can't handle that. And even the most philanthropic acts of the world, Christ says, they love those who love them. I went to Ethiopia and I gave them truckloads of rice. What did I get in return? I got all these people thanking me, loving me back. That was their very narrow view reward. We don't have to live for that. We have someone who sees in secret and will reward us openly. So, when you love your neighbor, their good becomes your good. You're not seeking a small intermediate reward of honor to yourself from men, or the feeling simply in yourself that you can exalt yourself now because you feel better about yourself and you think, what a great boy am I. But now their good has become your good. You delight in their good itself. You can delight unhypocritically. You don't have to fake love. You can really delight in their good, even if it costs you. Because you have a new nature. You now don't delight just in your own private, small good for yourself, your selfish pleasures. You delight in others' good. You can afford it. You have an infinite inheritance. So, because you can afford real love now, do what Peter says. Love one another fervently from the heart. Verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You can now love one another without expecting the cheap returns that you formerly, before you were a Christian, were looking for. You can love their real good. You can expend yourself even if nothing is ever given to you in this life. You can love one another sincerely because you're free from having to get it out now. You're free from having to get your good now. Your good is in heaven. So you can lose now in love. You're free from having to hold on to everything. Hold on to your money. Hold on to your time. Hold on to your comforts, which is what keeps us from loving. Because if I get up and do that to my brother, I'm going to lose my comfort. It's very uncomfortable to get up and help your wife change the baby. I know this. It's easier to sit and not want to do it. Right? And if I get up, I lose my comfort. But I got to think bigger. I got to think I have a comfort that is eternal, that is infinitely deep. I can afford to love now. Don't be anxious about the cost of love, because the cost, anything that you cost now will be infinitely beyond repaid by God. So now you may love them as yourself. You may seek their good as your own good. So in a word, how should we love? We should love one another as Jesus loved us. Or you can look at it another way. Love one another as if they were Jesus. Matthew 25. This is the complement of the passage I talked about, the world's not loving the saints. This is how the saints can love the saints. Matthew 25, verse 31. Excuse me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. How did Christ recognize the saints? They were the only people free enough to love. They are the only people who, through faith in God's promises, had the ability to let go and love. And so they loved His saints, particularly. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So if you find it hard to love your brother, love Jesus. If Jesus were in your house, would you kiss his feet and pour your ointment on his feet and wipe his feet with your tears and your hair? Treat your brother as if they were Christ in your very presence, because they are. Christ is in them, the hope of glory. So love them like Jesus, and he will say to you, you loved me. You're a new creation. So love like one. Let us pray. Father, your word is a very full word. There is so much about love in it. And we thank you for this word this morning, that we are not any longer dead, shriveled souls, bound to get all our pleasure now. We are freed. We are freed by an eternal inheritance that fades not away, kept in heaven for us. We can store up treasure in heaven by giving to the poor, because no thief will ever break in and steal it, and moth or rust will not corrupt it. Father, enable us to love. May we love fervently one another as the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and as we would love Jesus if he were in our very midst. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord. In this new creation, may we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.